Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled round your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Indeed, amen. Thank you, Matthew. It's great having Matthew here. As you know, studying at All Nations Bible College up in where? In Hertfordshire or Buckinghamshire? Buckinghamshire. Can't remember. Great to have you leading our songs, Matthew. Thank you. Turn back to Ephesians, please, chapter 6. We're going to look at this for the next half hour or so, and then Matthew will lead us in song, then we will come round the Lord's table and take bread and wine together in remembrance of our Saviour. How did Christmas go for you? All right? It's always a battle of the Christmas movies. We've had quite a few discussions about what really are Christmas movies in our household. I won't mention them all. Will I, Sarah? No. But one of ours that always comes up is The Sound of Music. Anyone watch The Sound of Music this Christmas time? Oh, come on, put your hand up. Did you watch it? Yes, get in there. It's just great, isn't it? If you like kind of a good feel factor movie, or if you haven't seen it, I won't be a spoiler, but it all turns out okay in the end. Actually, it was based on a true story as well. You will probably know that. But when we watched it this year, we got talking about the very last scene. You remember the last scene? Here comes a spoiler alert. The Von Trapp family are escaping from, he's a naval officer, and the Nazis want him as one of their naval officers because he's Austrian, and they've taken over Austria, and their only escape for the Von Trapp family is to get over the mountains into where? Switzerland. Why Switzerland? Well, Jenny. Thought, I'm glad you're here, Jenny. Why Switzerland was the question. Well, of course, it's because Switzerland remained in general neutral from the world wars, didn't it? Didn't send out its armies, never got occupied. I was reading this week that Swiss neutrality is one of the main principles of Switzerland's foreign policy, which dictates that Switzerland is not to be involved in armed or political conflicts between other states. This policy is self-imposed, permanent and armed. There is national service there with the army, designed to ensure external security and promote peace. Sounds great. I was also reading that Switzerland had the oldest policy of military neutrality in the world. It has not participated in foreign war since its neutrality was established by the Treaty of Paris in 1815. Which made me think, as I was thinking about today's sermon and that what we're looking at, is can a Christian be like Switzerland? Can a Christian have a self-imposed permanent policy not to get involved in conflicts? Now, I'm not talking about whether a Christian could sign up to military service, take up arms, and fight for their country. That's another question. I'm talking about, can a Christian have a self-imposed permanent policy not to take up arms in the spiritual conflict? Can a Christian live say, I live in London, I am a Christian, so I will not get involved in spiritual conflict? Well, I think you know the answer to that, and I know the answer to that, because the scriptures are relatively plain about it. The scriptures plainly tell us that as believers, we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. You may be able to live in Switzerland and avoid war, but as the Christian living in Switzerland or in London or anyone else in the world, the Christian is in conflict, is unable to remain neutral. The Christian is in a conflict not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms. That is what the Word of God says. That is what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 12 says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that what? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. End of. We are in a spiritual warfare, Christian. Conflicts, wars, tensions, they rise, they fall, they change with geography, and they change with rulers around the globe, they change over the centuries. But there has been one war that has been going on, certainly since the Garden of Eden, that our Bibles tell us about, and that is the evil one's assault upon the Lord and his people. He is a defeated enemy, you must know that, and one day will be cast into the lake of fire, you must know that. He will no longer be able to sow his seeds of hatred and lies, and his end is certain because of the cross of Christ. But until that day, brothers and sisters, until that day, how will you make your stand? The question is how does the Christian stand against the devil's tactics? How does the Christian triumph in the battle, in the warfare? My introduction is as long as the sermon on the text, so you just have to bear with me because I want to give us context. Firstly, how does a Christian stand? Is a couple of things before we look at our text from the book of Ephesians. Firstly, we must remember from the book of Ephesians that we are in Christ. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 2 of Ephesians. Paul is writing to God's holy people. Do you see that in verse 1? Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Who's he writing to? To God's holy people. Look at where they are. Where are they? They are in Ephesus. They are in Ephesus. That is where they work. That is where they live. That is where they study. That is where they get married. That is where they have children. That is where they go to the shops. That is where they go to do whatever. They are God's holy people in Ephesus. But where else are they? Verse 2. They are in Christ Jesus. They are the faithful in Christ Jesus. If we carry on reading through chapter 1 of Ephesians, you will see this phrase, in Christ, through Christ, in Christ, in Christ, all the way through, lots and lots of times. You know, the believer may be in Ephesus, maybe in Switzerland, maybe in London, but the believer is also in Christ. How will the Christian stand? The Christian will stand because you are in the Beloved. You are in Christ. You are redeemed, you are adopted, you are chosen, you are loved, you are forgiven. You are, because of Christ, hid in his life, clothed with his righteousness. In him, your position, your spiritual position is safe and secure. In him, the Savior, the Lord of all, the second person of the Trinity, the triumphant, victorious, raised from the dead, glorified, coming again, Jesus, you are in Jesus. That's how you will make your stand. You will make your stand because, firstly, you're in Christ. Secondly, from chapter 6, as we just read, you will be able to make your stand against the devil's fiery arrows, flaming arrows. watched Robin Hood, Thieves, Parents of Thieves, the other day as well, and there was lots of flaming arrows and reminded me of this. You will be able to stand against the devil's fiery, raging torment, cutting arrows by appropriating the equipment God has given you. Taking on the equipment that God has given to you in Christ. And that is this armor of God. Christ was attacked by the evil one, and so too will the believer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, while here on earth, was engaged in the same conflict. He was tempted at all points, as we are. The devil used all his powers against the Lord Jesus Christ, and the very fact that we are Christians means that we are inevitably prime targets for the evil one in this day and age. We are, as a believer in Christ, fully involved in the conflict and the fight. And therefore, we place on, we are instructed to take, to apprehend, to appropriate the full armor of God so that we may make a stand against the devil's schemes. When his fiery darts fly, when he twists the truth of God's word, when he undermines the promises of God, when he leads you to believe that God is holding out on you, when he convinces you that sin is more pleasurable than righteousness, how will you be able to stand against that? Don't forget, he doesn't fight fair. How will you stand? You will stand against his lies and deceit by putting on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the gospel of peace. You would take the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. You need to take on the whole armor of God. Firstly, we must remember that we are in Christ. That is your spiritual position. Secondly, we are to put on the whole armor of God. And yet, thirdly, I believe that Paul's last exhortation may be the one of the most important exhortations that we can take on. And that is our motto for the year, and it'll be on the screen behind me, and that is verse 18. Can you put that up? Thank you. And pray in the Spirit. This is our verse for the year. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We are in Christ. We do need to apprehend and take hold of the armor of God. But we've got to pray. We've got to pray. We've got to be a praying people. Paul is not giving us here another piece of armor. Okay? He's not saying this is another bit of body armor. You can see that clearly in the text. It doesn't have reference to a breastplate or a shoe or a helmet or a sword or a shield. No, this is not another piece of armor, but he is saying that this praying in the Spirit is something that we must do and must continue to do and must always do as we put on the armor of God, as we live for Christ and in Christ in this dark world. Live in Christ with the armor of God and keep on praying on all occasions with alertness for yourself and for others who are in the battle in every circumstance of your life. Keep on praying. George Duffield, in that hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, in the third verse says this: stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. The armor of God. God's kind provision for you as a believer, for me, for us as a believer, must be put on daily in fellowship and communion with our loving Heavenly Father. I think if we kid ourselves to say we are just, got a helmet of salvation, tick. We are righteous in Christ, tick. We believe the gospel, tick. And we don't cover this in prayer, then we will find that even those things will fall us short as we face the devil's tricks, lies, and deceit. And so that's the context of this verse. Ephesians, we are in Christ. He tells us to put on the old armor of God, but he says, put on each piece with prayer. And so I wanted to make that clear. Just we pick a verse out, we think about it. Gavin and I have been doing this with the elders. And we have a verse, but I just don't want a calendar verse, do you? Just don't want a token verse. I want to make this clear that we see our position in Christ and that we've got an activity to do, but it's got to be saturated, soaked in prayer. You see, this isn't just a motto verse for a year, is it? Kid yourself if you think that. But it's a command of God to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. This isn't a motto verse for 2021 that we can just go, done that, got the t-shirt, or at least the fridge magnet thingamajig, the card that we'll have next week. But this is a command for us as believers for life. All of God's commands are verses for life, not just for one short passing year. And yet, as we concentrate, as we might think about this verse this morning and again this evening, as we might dip into it through our prayer meetings in the coming weeks, let's plead with God that he would do something quite remarkable in our lives, in my life, in your life, that we would be those that are absolutely saturated in praying. That God would give us victory after victory through this year against sin, over sin and against the devil and the world and even our own weak flesh. So let's look at the first two lines. I've got a PowerPoint going up. You'll see that there's a pattern in this that's surrounded by the word all. You could put the next slide up, that'd be great. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, alert and always praying for all the Lord's people. That's kind of an easy way to remember this. We'll look at the first two sentences, one and two, on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests this morning. Then we'll look at the other two this evening, and we'll develop that over the coming weeks. But firstly, on all occasions, Paul says in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. There's never a time where it's inappropriate to pray, is there? I can think of a time where it's inappropriate to do a whole heap of things. But it's never an inappropriate time or day or week or year for the believer not to pray. And we're to pray how? In the Spirit. What does he mean? Well, we can develop this more over the weeks, but there, it's surely it will be the Holy Spirit. As we pray in the Spirit, we are led by the Holy Spirit. He directs our attention. He is the person of the Trinity that's active in our lives, in our consciences, in the real you, in the real me. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. He has a role to play in our lives right here, right now. He helps us as we raise our voices to God. He helps us as we sigh to God, as we groan. He helps us in our praying. The Holy Spirit will be at work in our lives through the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will take the Word of God, and as we read it, we will delight in it, we will understand it, we will be able to apply it in every given situation. As you go through temptation and trial, God brings back by his Holy Spirit the Word of God to apply. You remember Matthew 4, as Jesus is being tempted, he answers, he speaks the Word of God back into Satan as Satan seeks to tempt him. The Holy Spirit will be at work in our lives through the sport, through the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. When we walk with the Lord, it will be the Holy Spirit who strengthens us and pray, strengthens us to pray and provoke us to pray. Romans 8:26, you'll remember it in the same way. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Holy Spirit burdens us, creates in us a desire to lift our voices to God, especially for others in the battle in the church, especially for frontline gospel preachers, especially for those under persecution who are our brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit does that. And when he does, there's a flow of words. When you're taken up with the Spirit, I'm sure you've found it. Those times where you are taken up by the beauty of God and his Spirit is at work in you, and you have a very heavy burden for something. And you're it's like burning, it's bursting, it's got to get out. And sometimes it just comes out with a groan or a sigh or a, oh, I don't know what. Or sometimes it's words. Often it's words. There's much praise and adoration, a delight in God that the world has no idea about. And when we're taken up by the Spirit, when we're praying in the Spirit, the devil just will flee from us. I think the Holy Spirit, doesn't he work in our lives when we're dry? You feel arid in your soul, where you feel dry in your spiritual life, when we find it hard to concentrate, when we feel rather despondent, when we're struggling in prayer. I'll say a little bit more about that tonight as we think about praying for all the Lord's people. But the Holy Spirit does help us, doesn't he? He comes alongside us. He knows our weaknesses, we're told. He lifts us up. He illuminates our minds. He orders our minds. He gives us liberty to express what's on our hearts and on our minds. And he gives us that confidence to go to God without fear and with great boldness, doesn't he? Now, I know it doesn't always feel like this. For even getting to prayer itself is a massive battle for most of us, isn't it? But surely, surely, as we think about this verse throughout this day and this week and this year, surely we will carve out time where we can free up space in our minds, because I'm convinced it's a mind issue so often as well as a heart issue, that we free up our minds to have space, thinking space, to be able to pray effectively. So that the Holy Spirit can lead us into prayer. Our problem so often is more practical as well as spiritual, where we tie ourselves down in knots. Peter and I were just talking just before the service about getting control of our diaries, kind of thing, you know? Marking stuff out. That will help us as the Holy Spirit engages with us. And as we go through this verse, and pray in the Spirit on what? On all occasions. Of course, it doesn't mean that we are always on our knees or always sat in prayer. The Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do that. They ate, they drank, they met, they spoke, they did lots of things. But it will mean as we go about our days, we are conscious of the presence of God with us. So therefore, on all occasions, becomes the norm for our God-given, orientated life. Guess what? Breathing is pretty much done on all occasions. We just don't think about it. Wouldn't it be something if we go through our lives and prayer becomes the all occasion, where we're conscious of the presence of God at all times? When we are tempted by sin, we immediately speak to our Heavenly Father. when we're driving past and there's a billboard, when something comes up on our phone, when something flicks on the TV, when someone said something and we want to gossip or react with it, when there's a temptation, why don't we pray, God, save me from this. Take this temptation away. When we see something beautiful in creation, if we're on all occasions in the Spirit, won't we be lifted up and go, God, you're magnificent. This is awesome. This is too beautiful. When we speak to a non-Christian, won't we be praying on all occasions, Lord, give me the right words. Help me not to get confounded by the confusion of the science mind that that person's got, but help me to have a word in season. When we meet with a brother and sister in Jesus, in fact, someone came this way last week. I was just doing something to the car, and a friend who's a brother in Jesus came, wanted to just drop something off, and we chatted, hadn't seen him for months, chatted, and as we were saying goodbye, he said, let's pray. Oh, exciting. Let's pray. And that brother just prayed for me, for us, as a church. How cool is that? When we are mindful of the presence of God, we pray on all occasions when we're tempted by sin, when we see the beauty of creation, where there's a non-Christian and we want to witness to them, when we're with a brother and sister in Jesus and we will just want to pray with them. When we see something wicked, we want Jesus and his righteousness to triumph and overcome that wickedness. There's the first line, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Second line, with all kinds of prayers and requests. We might say, well, isn't that the same thing? Well, yes and no. I guess requests are always prayers, but prayers might not always be requests. Does that make sense? Requests are always prayers, but prayers might not always be requests. If we're thinking about prayers that are not always requests, that is kind of that adoration, that confession and thanksgiving, isn't it? Where we don't plead with God for something, but we want to pray and lift our hearts to him because he is worthy of all our adoration. That we need to confess our sins because we have fallen short, and that we want to thank him for the beauty and the glorious gospel. We want to thank him that all the glory belongs to him, that in this uncertain world, in this unpredictable world, that he is predictable, that he is sovereignly in control of this world, that his providence is upon it, his divine hand is upon our world right here, right now. Do you know what? It's even more impressive than gravity itself. Because if God's divine hand was lifted for a nanosecond, we'd be floating about. It's God that keeps gravity, gravity. It's God that keeps the world spinning. It's God that keeps it on an axis. It's God that gives us a winter, spring, summer, autumn. Yeah, we'd get there. It's God that deserves all our praise and adoration. Make your prayer to God in adoration and confession, because we recognize our weaknesses in our sins and in thanksgiving. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, I guess there's going to be more sort of churchy, formal praying, not because we just say our prayers. Hopefully our sort of church formal sort of setting is still from the heart. That's why I think the Spirit-led, not necessarily totally unprepared praying is valuable. Because the Lord, in this moment, in this presence, as we congregate together, even leans upon us and makes us think. But there'd be the closet prayer where we pray and we love him and we pour out our hearts to him. You know, if you love someone, if you're doting on a grandchild, or if you're in love with your father as a little child, or your mother and you love them, and or your husband and your wife, or whatever the relationship, or a really close friend, you just want to tell them what they mean to you, don't you? And isn't that the joy of praying to God, to tell him what he means to us, that we're thankful that he's our heavenly Father? Could we do anything even more better than that? Probably not. Time's going, isn't it? but then all kinds of prayers, but then all kinds of requests, as a child who looks at his parents. They've just got lots of questions, haven't they? What shall I wear? Where are we going? Can you help me with this or can you help me with that? As a child of God, we go to him and ask, Lord, help me put on the full armor of God. Will we pray that God would lead us and give us guidance? Where are we going, God? Please lead and guide me in the coming days. I am uncertain about this road. I am uncertain about that. Please help me. That's our request, petitions, supplication, isn't it? When we are struggling and fail, we will ask God for his help. I guess it's only pride that will stop us, isn't it? Pride stops us because we think we can do it. The Apostle Paul in Philippians says this, puts it like this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The Lord Jesus Christ modeled it in that Matthew model prayer. Give us today our daily bread. It's okay to request from God. He's our Heavenly Father that loves to hear us speak to him and is generous. He's the generous King. God's word exhorts us to do this. It commands us to do this. He expects it and he longs for it, and we can have confidence. Writer to Hebrews says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So our verse for the year, we must not just observe it as if it's some lucky charm to have upon our fridge. This must be a fighter verse that we take to our hearts and see change and growth individually and corporately as we put on the divine armor, standing firm in the battle in Christ with a life of dependency on God in prayer. We're going to carry on looking at that verse this evening. So I'd love you to be here with us or on the Zoom. But here's some questions to mull over. Four questions. Go up on the screen. Four questions as you go off after we've had the Lord's Supper and maybe have dinner. Maybe you'll be thinking about it. Here's some questions. What part does prayer have in your life? What part does prayer have in my life, in your life, in our life? How essential is it? Because answering these questions will expose us. And though it's not always nice to be exposed, I'd rather be exposed now, wouldn't you, with a weak prayer life than get before the great throne of God. And he say, why didn't you pray? Third question, what hinders? List out what hinders your praying. What hinders? Is it a time issue? Is it a concentration issue? Is it a spiritual issue? Is it that you just don't think it's important? Is it because I think I am fully dependent upon myself and my reliance is upon me and not my Heavenly Father? Fourth thing, think about ways. How can we develop? How can you develop? How can I develop, grow and maintain an effective, vibrant prayer life? Today you will have been given a new prayer directory. As members who are committed, who's covenanted together, we pray for one another. They're put in days throughout the month. And each member, we want to pray for each person. We're going to do that tonight, by the way. That's why it's a Zoom call today, this evening, as well as we're going to have some more sermon on this text, but then we're going to pray for our membership in regular congregation. And so come prepared to that. You might want to bring back that members directory so you know some names. Because I'd love to cover most of the people in the membership, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be a pretty good thing to do at the start of the year? How can we develop, grow, and maintain an effective, vibrant prayer life? Well, certainly by taking up the prayer directory, certainly by thinking about PrayerMate, an app, as something that will aid you. I'll let you think about that. But as we finish, before Matthew's going to sing again, What a Friend We Has in Jesus, George Duffield's hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, I quoted the third verse earlier. The fourth verse says this, stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day, the noise of battle, the next, the victor's song. To them that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. They with the King of Glory shall reign eternally. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ, put on the whole armor of God, you're in the battle, therefore pray, knowing that one day you shall reign with the King eternally. Let me pray, and then Matthew will lead us in song, and then we'll break bread together. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us in the provision of so much. Thank you that the Holy Spirit indwells your people. Boy, would we be lost without him at work in our lives, pointing us to the scriptures, pointing us to Christ, leading us out of temptation. Father God, pray that we would not subdue or crush or quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to confess our sin so that he is not quenched. And our God, we pray that we may live as people that are on the edge of prayer at all times, on all occasions, with all sorts of requests and prayers. May we make our requests known to you boldly, confidently. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.